On Easter Sunday, we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He came from God. He was made in the likeness of men. He died on the cross in our place for our sins. And he was buried. And he arose from the dead. That resurrection declaring the victory of God's work of salvation on the cross. This is really wonderful truth. It's hard to believe that anyone would reject it and even oppose it. But the fact is that everyone rejects God and everyone rejects his truth. The Bible tells us that the heart of sinful man is in rebellion against God. So it doesn't matter what God does, whether it is creation or the ministry of Jesus Christ or the ministry of God in our hearts, the world will see that and reject it. Will not hear, it will not understand, it will not submit. Man refuses to worship God. He refuses to give God the glory for that which God only can do and has done. Instead, what man does is he makes his own gods. In effect, what this means is that man worships man. He forms idols to stand in the place of God, idols made in the form of the creation. And man has developed a pattern of behavior in which he suppresses the truth of God, he exchanges the truth for a lie. He robs God of his glory, and he glories in the creation. And what man ends up with is nothing. And man's way is to exchange the glory of God for an image of God's creation. I want us to look at this passage in Romans, which deals with man, deals with the heart of man. The Apostle Paul, when he was talking about the gospel message, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is a powerful message that reaches to this man. And if you're going to reach this man, you need power. Because there's no other way to get through to him. And in Romans 1 through 3, you have a description of the sinfulness of man. And in Romans chapter 1, this is really a description of man without any type of special privilege or blessing. Chapter 2, he's going to talk about the blessing that the Jews had in receiving the law of God and the covenants and the words that God spoke. They had special blessing. And in chapter 1, you're looking at mankind without that special blessing. But all of mankind is guilty before God. So the Apostle Paul says, I preach the gospel, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the powerful message. And you need power if you're going to reach this person and this man because this man is thoroughly lost and needs the power of God to be reached. And then he talks about man and he says, there is no innocent man, not one. You know, we talk about mankind, and whenever you talk about mankind and the fact that all are sinners and all are worthy of death, someone will always ask you, well, what about the person who's never heard the message of Jesus Christ? Who maybe lived in one of the American Indians who lived hundreds of years ago before the message of the gospel ever got here. That savage never had the opportunity to hear the truth or reject the message. Romans begins in these opening verses and deals with every single human being that has ever lived in any place and at any time and says they are all without excuse. It says in verses 18 and 19 that God has made his presence known to all mankind. wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. It doesn't mean that they don't have the truth. Whatever truth they have, they suppress. It means they hold it down. How do you know that they have the truth? It says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And people say, well, you know, I don't think they know the truth. You know, they don't really know anything. I say, I know they know the truth because God has shown it to them, because that's what the Bible says. And God has revealed His presence. He has revealed Himself in His creation. And man looks at the creation, in which reveals God Himself, and man holds down that truth and puts something else in its place. And when you come to the latter portion of this argument that the Apostle Paul is making, he says, man not only holds the truth down, but he exchanges the truth for something else. He exchanges the glory of God for the image of corruptible man. Now I want you to look at verse 21. Because it's leading up to this exchange where God reveals Himself, and God who reveals Himself in all of mankind, and all of mankind has that revelation of God. This is the general revelation of God, not the special revelation of Scripture, but the general revelation of God that God has made inside of man as evidenced in the creation that God has made. And it says that man holds down the truth. He suppresses that truth. And he holds it down, and then he exchanges it for something else. And it's talking about this exchange, the decline really into darkness in verse 21. It says, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. I want to suggest to you in that statement there are four steps. The first is the knowledge of God. Because although they knew God, that's the first thing. We'll talk about how they knew God in this passage, but they knew God. The second thing is the dishonor of God. They did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. The third part is human speculation. But became futile in for their hearts, futile in their hearts, and the last part is darkness. And their foolish hearts were darkened. So there's sort of a stair step here of the knowledge of God, of dishonoring God, and then speculating about something else, and then plunging into darkness. Now notice that this statement, as you read it, you know, you can almost look at this passage in Romans chapter 1 and say, you know, what exactly is this talking about? Is this talking about original man, the history of man? Is it talking about man in Genesis? You know, what is it talking? It's talking about these people who are without excuse. They didn't glorify. Who didn't? Well, it's talking about all of us. It is talking about Genesis. It's talking about mankind. But it's really talking about the natural condition of the human heart. But it's everywhere. It's in America. And I'm not making a huge leap when I say that, but you know, you have the knowledge of God, and what you have is when you have the knowledge of God, and then God is not honored, then what happens is you go to human speculation and then darkness. And it doesn't matter whether you're talking about ancient Rome, or whether you're talking about Genesis, or whether you're talking about America. This is really steps in the progression of man. And it's always there. And it's repeated over and over again in all of human history. But it really is a description of the way in which fallen man operates. Now this statement for the knowledge of God, let's take this first step. Because although they knew God, it's an interesting word to use for knowing God, because it's the word that indicates an experiential or to know God by your senses. It's the knowledge of personal relationship. This is not abstract thinking about God. It is not suggesting here that man, that all mankind, that man in the beginning, that they're great philosophers. And they can define God as that than which nothing greater can exist. And they can argue for the existence of God, and they can sort of come up with logical first cause arguments for God's existence. God is a God of order. And come up with the great designer God. It's not suggesting in this word that man is a philosopher, but it's suggesting in this verse that the knowledge we have is the knowledge of personal relationship. It's a word that I probably, if I were writing this, and thankfully I didn't write scripture, it's written by the testimony of the Holy Spirit, but it's I would use a more abstract word here, because it seems to me that our knowledge and the knowledge of the natural man is more of an abstract kind of knowledge, but this word is a knowledge of personal relationship. It's the knowledge you have of your good friend. And that's the way the knowledge of God is described here. Before it says in verse 20 that the unseen is clearly seen. It's kind of an odd way of saying it, but when speaking about God, it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, the unseen, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God makes his presence known in such a way that people, it can be said that people have a personal understanding of God, an experiential knowledge of God. You know, this argument makes it, you know, we always think of man and sort of put man at a distance from God, and we say, poor man, he could never have any kind of knowledge of God. This passage says man has a very close relationship with God, and he suppresses that. You know, we sometimes, in our own thinking, we doubt Scripture. But the Scripture says that man is made in the image of God. You want to know what a creature looks like without the knowledge of God? Talk to your dog. And go to your dog and say, what do you think about God this morning? And your dog will say, you know, what's for breakfast? They don't think in terms of God. What do you think about God? I don't know, I'm just happy to be here. What are your speculations about that? They don't have any speculations about that. You know, talk to your cat, talk to the animals. They don't have any ideas about God. They don't have any of that kind of thinking. And then you come to man. Every man has an idea about God. Where'd that come from? When's the last time you went in to get your pet up in the morning, or go get them, and when they're there, and you know, you come in and they're having prayer time. They don't have prayer time. They have no knowledge of God. They have no response to God. They have no thoughts about God. They're not made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God. Why do we have thoughts of God? Why does the primitive savage, wherever the primitive savage lives, at whatever time, why do they have religion? You don't go into the woods and find animals with religion. You don't find religion. You don't find books on philosophy in the woods on religion. Why? Because the animals are not made in the image of God. You are. And mankind is made in the image of God. And mankind has this knowledge of God that God has given him. He's made in the image of God. And he suppresses that truth. And we tend to feel sorry for man. And we say, well, you know, probably he doesn't have enough knowledge. Well, he's got a whole lot more knowledge than your dog has, and always think about that. Because God has put the knowledge in him. Every man is made in the image of God. We are made for fellowship with God. That's the design of the human being, the image of God. We're made for God. The Scripture makes that very clear. So it says in this passage, they knew God. And I say to someone, you know God. We say, you know, man can't have any kind of knowledge of God, all the rest of that stuff. According to Scripture, every man has knowledge of God because God puts it in him. And God has revealed it to him. And you can never say to someone, you don't know God. You can say, I'll tell you the God that you think about. The God that you know, the God that you suppress. You suppress the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is there in you. But it says, they did not know God. And then it says, they did not glorify him as God, neither were thankful. That means they denied not only God, but they denied what they are. We are made to reflect the glory of God. That's what you're made to do. That's the chief end of man, is to enjoy God and give him the glory forever. The chief end of man. You are made to reflect his glory. I like the statement that is made here, to be thankful. They did not glorify him, nor were thankful. To be thankful is to receive the blessings of God, to receive his glory, to receive his benefits, and to rejoice in them. That's to be thankful. And to thank God for what he has given that has been a blessing and benefit to us. So when I think of thankfulness, I think of God pouring forth his benefits that I get to enjoy. And I say, thank you, God, for giving me these benefits that I get to enjoy. To glorify God is to receive those same benefits, but then it's to be not just thankful for the fact that I get to enjoy them, but it's to recognize that I have them because of who he is. Because he's the God of grace. Because he's the God of glory. Because he's so good and he is so kind. And I give God the glory for that which he has done. You want to see a great picture of that? Look at Luke chapter 17. It's just a very practical picture of this. In Luke chapter 17, we have the healing of some lepers. Luke 17, verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a certain village, and there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. That was a great act of faith on the part of all of them. He said, go show yourself to the priest. That means show yourself to the priest because you've been cleansed. And it says that as they went, they were cleansed. Which means they started out to go show themselves to the priest when they still had leprosy. Which is really believing that God is going to do something by the time they get there. Because you wouldn't go show yourself to the priest if you still had leprosy. It's a great act of faith on the part of all of them. But it says in verse 15, now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice, glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. So you have glory and thanks, both in this passage. Thankfulness for the fact that I used to have leprosy, now I do not. Thank you. Giving glory to God, saying, only God can do this. Only God can be good to me like this. Only God can give me these kinds of blessings. He was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered, and he said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the other 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise, go your way, your faith has made you well. We look at this passage and we say, as I've said before, you know, pin a medal on this guy. This guy is really special. I mean, there were 10 of them healed. The other 9 kept going, but this one comes back and he gives thanks and he gives glory to God. He deserves the special medal. But the way Jesus Christ talks to him is always kind of difficult for me, because it's sort of like, instead of pinning a medal on him, he says, where are the other guys? He says, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the other 9? And this guy's looking here sort of like, but I'm here. What do you mean, where are the other 9? Where are the other 9 are, I don't know, but I'm here. What about me? And then he says, were there not any found to return to give glory to God except this foreigner? Seems like all of these are kind of like, you know, where's the statement that says, you know, good job. Great thing you've done here. But if you look back, this is an illustration of what it says in verse 10. We are all unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. You see, the point is that this man who came back to give glory to God and to give thanks to God is not doing something special. And the question is, where are the others? Because it's their duty to do this. They ought to be here giving thanks. They ought to be here glorifying God. But they're not doing their duty. And we tend to give extra merit to this fellow who comes back when really he is just doing what he should do. We look back in this passage and it says, you know, here is mankind made in the image of God. God creates this world in which we live. We are designed to be thankful for what God gives to us and to give Him the glory for who He is because of all that He has given to us. And we don't do it. God is dishonored. You know, you ought to think about the fact that we're probably more like the 10 lepers who don't come back and give thanks than we are like the one who comes. But we would identify with the one who comes back. We're probably like the other 10, or the other 9 rather. We don't glorify God as we ought. Even as Christians, even as those who know the truth, to be thankful to God and to give glory to Him. It is our shortcoming. It is our failure. We are made to rejoice in God's presence. We are made to glorify Him. One of the reasons why you know you're not very good at that is because when you think about heaven and you think about being there and glorifying God, you think, you know, what are we going to do after we're there for a while? I mean, wow, you know, I don't know. But what we don't realize is that what we're going to do in heaven is what we're made for and what we're not doing now. We're going to be better at doing what we should be doing. We're going to be doing what we are designed to do. We are designed to receive from God and give Him the glory. That's what you're made for. We're made to receive His truth and receive His word and receive His blessing and receive His benefits and receive His care and receive all the things that God gives to us. And our responsibility is to receive and to be transformed by those things, and to give Him the glory. That's what man is made for. And every single human being is made to do that. I saw some of my neighbors across the street this morning with their grandchildren. They were out in front, and they were having a fun time, and they were... Little kids had little costumes on. They were running around picking up Easter eggs all over the place or something. They were hiding in the bushes and finding all these little things and having a good time. And I wasn't sorry to see them have a good time, but I know they're not Christians. I know they know nothing of God. And when Easter comes along, it's Easter bunnies and Easter eggs and Easter chickens or whatever they are. I don't know what they are, but all these things that really have nothing to do with God, but it's like man has this celebration, even regarding the things of God, and we celebrate in such a way that has nothing to do with Him. I guess, you know, because you have resurrection, you have sort of fertility rites of Christianity or something. I have no idea. It's very strange. But there was no glorifying God. No saying, thank you, God, for that which you have done. Thank you for the resurrected Savior. But man just does not give God the glory. They knew Him. They don't give Him the glory as God, nor are they thankful. Thankful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thankful for what it means. Thankful for all the blessings and benefits. Mankind stands and looks at it all and says, whatever. I don't really care for God. I don't really think about God. And not just for the resurrection, but for creation. For the food that we eat. for the blessings that we receive, for all that God has done in our lives. How many times do we pause and say, thank you, God, for this blessing? And how many times do we say, God, you are so good. Why are you so good to me? Why are you so great? And why do you care for me so much? Why do you love me the way that you do? I'm amazed that you'd ever love me. We're designed to interact with God and to receive his blessings and reflect it back to him. That's what you're made for. But it says here, they knew him. They didn't glorify him, nor were they thankful. And instead it says, but they became futile in their hearts, futile in their thoughts. And this begins to enter into the speculations and the human reasonings that take place in the mind. One person said it's the activity of the mind in the service of a corrupt heart. The activity of the mind in the service of a corrupt heart. That's what human speculations are. And then we use our speculative powers to form the basis for religious faith, which means that we take the God who is and we suppress him. And we don't give him the glory, and we don't give him the thanks, and then we begin to speculate on who God is. And our speculations are empty and worthless. And we cannot help, when we speculate, to come up with a God in the image of man. And you'll notice all of the world religions start with man. The only religion that is grace religion is Christianity, which starts with God. That's why it is so offensive. That's why one of the reasons why Christianity is offensive is because it's grace religion. It's God coming to me. It's God saving me. It's God doing what I cannot do. All the other religions of the world, based upon human speculation, begin with man and how man can make himself acceptable to God. If there is a God, or the God who is there. Every world religion is based upon man making himself to be acceptable to God, because when man speculates about man, the speculation begins by thinking that we're really okay, and we're really able to do certain things, and we're able to make ourselves acceptable to God by the kinds of things that we would do to please him. And human speculation begins with us and what we think and what we can do and what we are able to do. And we have man, always man, reaching up to God. So you can examine all the world religions, but what you'll find in every single one of them is man climbing up the ladder of his own endeavor to make himself acceptable to God. And Christianity alone is unique, and it's a uniqueness that does not make it true simply because it's unique. There's a sense in which you say about things, if it's the only thing, it's probably the wrong thing. But it just so happens in this case, it's the right thing. But Christianity is not based upon man reaching up and making himself acceptable to God, but it's based upon a God who creates man, and we are made in his image to give him the glory and to give him the thanks for all that he does, and we are made for him. And his will is accomplished in our lives. And he is sovereign over all. And we like to think, even in Christian circles, we take God's truth and we make man and God equal. And we have man and God sort of as co-regents, where we rule together. And we want to think that God, whenever he wants to do something, he comes and he says, so would it be okay if I did it? Well, let me think about it. I'll get back to you on that. And I said, well, no, I don't think so, God. And so God doesn't do it. Or I said, yeah, that'd be good. And God does it because God and I, we sort of work things out together. And Christianity is sort of, you know, when human speculations enter into Christianity, we have this problem with God. But the God of the Bible is a God who is the creator God. He is absolute. His will is always accomplished. His purposes always stand. He is God, and we are the creation of God, and we are to receive from him. And we are to receive from him and be changed and give him the glory. We are to receive from him and be blessed and be thankful and give him the thanks. But instead, we speculate. We push that down, we don't give thanks, and we begin to speculate and come up with our own idea about God. And it says the end result is darkness. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Now you really have the starting of this, that we have the opportunity of glory, and we end in darkness. Glory to darkness in one short verse. We're designed to bask in the glory of God. Instead, we turn, we suppress that truth, we speculate, and we end up in darkness. This is the story of mankind. This is the story of your life. This is the story of our country. And it is the story, it's just the stair steps away from God plunging into darkness. Our country is in the process of plunging its way into darkness. We reject God, we don't give Him the glory and the honor or the thanks, but rather we engage in human speculation about what we think is appropriate and what we think is true, and what happens in the end is darkness. And nobody wants to live in the darkness. So what inevitably happens is man plunges himself into darkness, and God is gracious, or else man would be lost altogether, and light is given to man in the darkness to come back to the truth of God. But there's no hope. If you look at man, man is always plunging himself into darkness. And if it were not for the grace of God, there wouldn't be anything but darkness today. But the reason why you are here as a Christian giving glory to God is because God is a God of grace. Glory be to God. He's a God of love. Glory be to God. And because He saved us, glory be to God. Because don't look at this and say, well, you know, yeah, that's what those awful people are out there. You got to say, no, that's what this awful person is in here. This is a passage talking about me. I'm the one who knows God. I'm the one who suppresses the truth. I'm the one who speculates and come up with my own scheme and my own ideas, and I'm the one who plunges myself into darkness, and then I curse God for the darkness. Isn't that odd? We curse God for the darkness. God has made us to bask in the light of His glory, and when we, of our own doing, plunge ourselves into the darkness, then we curse God and want to curse God and die because of the sorry condition that we find ourselves. Verse 22 describes just how 22 and 23 describes the extent of our folly, because in the midst of all of this, we think we're wise. We think we're philosophers. And human wisdom is highly valued today. And we need to take a good hard look at it, because human wisdom that flies in the face of God's truth is foolishness. And you can adorn it, and you can lift it up and hold it up and say it's valuable, but it's worthless. Professing to be wise, professing to be wise, they became fools. They say, we're philosophers. We can speculate about God. We can talk about the God who is, and whether what we think He is, and who He is, and how He should be, and what God should be like. And I hear people all the time saying, oh, you know, I don't think God is like that. I read what it says in the Bible, but I don't think God would be like that. No, not like that. The God that I think of is a God who is, and we begin to speculate about God, and we think, I'm so wise. I'm so noble. And we speculate about God, we come up with our own ideas and our own philosophy, our own ideas, and our own statements about who God is, when all the time what we're doing is we're suppressing the truth and we're holding it down, we're not giving God the glory, we're not giving Him the thanks, and we're engaged in our philosophy. You know, you see people who come up with godless systems, and they're perceived to be so wise. I think it helps if you're from some foreign country, so you have an accent that makes it even more mystical. And you can be perceived as special, something, I don't know. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Professing to have wisdom, and the wisdom is theoretical wisdom that is described here. It's abstract theory. It's the function of man's mind. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5. It's the ultimate expression of this verse. This is the fall of man. This is Satan speaking. In verse 5 he says, "For God knows that in the days you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." That's what man has dreamed ever since this particular event, knowing good and evil. You will be like God. See, the reason why God didn't want you to have this fruit is that God doesn't want you to be like God. And so man always dreams of being like God with all the speculation. He's the one who determines who God is and what he's like. And people tear apart Scripture and they say, this is a part, this would be something that God would say. But no, God would not say this. So let's cut that out. And they take it and they throw it out of their Bible, and then they have other parts. Thomas Jefferson had a Bible that he took all the miracles out. Because he's, you know, that certainly wouldn't be a part of what God would do. So he took all the miracles out of his Bible. You have the Thomas Jefferson Bible, you know, minus Jesus walking on water. Because, you know, God wouldn't do that, according to Tom. But God does do that. And human speculations leads into darkness. And yet all the way we profess ourselves to be wise. You know, hell is going to be filled with philosophers. Because everyone there is a philosopher. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. The glory of incorruptible God. They changed it. They exchanged it into the image made like corruptible man. You know, this is, if we had time, we could go and take the time to look back at the making of the golden calf. You know, here is Moses is up on the mountain. He's receiving the law of God. The people are told, don't touch the mountain. If you touch the mountain and go up there, you'll die. No, don't do that. The mountain is doing all this. The glory of God is all around. I mean, this is all this stuff going around, and Aaron and the people are down. They say, you know, what are we going to do? And they say, I don't know, let's make an image. So they exchange the glory of this, you know, you've got to envision this whole thing, this mountain that they're all waiting for Moses to come down, if he's still alive, but he's been gone for a while. And so they form this idol. And do take time, just look at Exodus 32, because I want you to know that they think they're worshiping God. This idol is not just, it's not the worship of this idol, it's really the idol becomes really the throne, I think, on which God sits. Verse 4 says, "And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with," Exodus 32, verse 4. "He received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, and he made a molten calf." A molded calf. "And then he said to them, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation. He said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.'" You see, he didn't see any contradiction between those two things. Because he makes this golden calf, which is, I guess, the glory of the Lord. Instead of glory, you have gold. And they're standing beside the mountain that is quaking and thundering and covered with God and all of His glory, and they make this crummy little piece of gold, and they set it up there, and they say, this is probably where your God sits on this. He's going to sit on top. We're going to make something for Him. This will be a suitable thing for Him to sit upon. Perhaps it was God sitting upon this little gold cow. And they exchange the glory of God for gold. And that's what man does. Man thinks, and what he does is he loses the glory of God, and really the words that are used here is he exchanges it for the image, which is the exact replica of the form. It's a strange statement when he says in Romans verse 23, they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man. The image made like the form. So it's like an exact replica of something that is like it, which is really kind of a strange way of saying it. We're going to make something exactly in the likeness of something that it's like. See, that's kind of getting far removed from what it is exactly like. We have the glory of God, and we exchange the glory of God for the exact image of something that is kind of like it. We've really stepped down. What's mentioned here is man, but then the order of creation is given. Birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. So we exchange glory for the creation. We exchange glory for what the Creator, in all of His glory, created to give and bring glory to God. And we worship the creation rather than the Creator. We actually are really worshiping our own speculations and worshiping our own mind. This passage is an indictment of all of mankind, but it's an indictment of you. Because it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. That's you. You're a truth suppressor. You're the one who exchanges the glory of God for the image of the form of corruptible man. Incorruptible God, God who knows no corruption, knows no decay, knows nothing but eternal existence, self-existence. We take something that is corruptible and represents Him. You know, we look at this passage and it's just astounding. And basically, from this point on, in this particular passage, God gives us what we want. We don't really want it, but God gives us. It says, and God gave them over. So God gave them over. So God gave them. And God just gives them and gives them and gives them. And they want to change the order, and so God gives them to a changed order. They corrupt the idea that we're made in the image of God to reflect God's glory, so then man, in what he is made for, gets all corrupted. And all of the unnatural things of this particular passage take place because God gives man over and gives man over. Because you see, God is still the God, the Creator. He is still the absolute God. And whatever happens to us must happen by the design and decree of God. But this passage is an indictment of your own heart. We could look and we could say, look around you today at all the people who have no knowledge of God, who are suppressing the truth and speculating on other ideas and not thanking God for the beautiful day, not thanking God for Resurrection Sunday, not thanking God for the working of the atonement of Jesus Christ, not thanking God for all the things that He's done. And we can look around and we can indict everyone, but it's probably more important to look at our own hearts and to do the critique there. How good are you at giving glory to God? How good are you at being what God designed you to be? That is the recipient of His grace and glory. and being blessed by it and giving him the praise and the glory that he richly deserves. That's the challenge that we face. This passage is an indictment of the natural heart of man. We had one of those, but by God's grace, he's changed us. We need to walk in that change and give him the glory and give him the honor that he so richly deserves. Most of mankind, many, 9 out of 10, never return to give God the glory. God has graciously worked a work in our own hearts that we are responsible to praise and adore the Lord God himself for all that he has done. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we are a part of this departure from your presence, that our hearts naturally are inclined to suppress the truth and not to give you glory and thanks and to speculate and to plunge ourselves into darkness. That is the natural tendency of our hearts. But Lord God, we're thankful for your grace. We're thankful that in our natural condition that you saved us and that you brought us to the truth. And we pray that we might live as creatures made in the image, in your image, and that we might see your grace and your glory, and that we might give you the glory you so richly deserve, that we might honor you as you should be honored, and we might praise you for which you are a God of praise. And Lord God, we ask your forgiveness for failing to worship you and give thanks to you. And we pray that you will receive our praise and glory and honor as we reflect the glory and honor that you give to us. We're thankful for this Resurrection Sunday. We're thankful for this day that you have given to us. And we pray that you will glorify yourself in Jesus Christ by saving many people and causing the wonder of his resurrection to be proclaimed both here and around the world. And we ask that you should receive praise and glory and honor through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.